we can use the Bible. Once it comes up, I'm going to go ahead as if it's not going to work, okay? And we'll learn about love. Love, as I realize in my own life, this is one of the most important lessons I've ever learned, and I'm still learning it. I haven't got this one down, okay? We'll start off right there. I am a work in progress, just like you. And I want us to consider what it means to love and how to love and how to teach others how to love. First, consider how important this is. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love others, right? Remember a little conversation between Jesus and one of the scribes there as they talked about what's the most important commandment? It says love. So the greatest commandment is love. So everything we do, that's our first thing, learning how to love. Second thing, consider this. Love is the greatest gift. 1 Corinthians 13, you look at those first three verses or so. You know, the whole chapter, of course, is on love. Consider there at the first, it talks about if you have great speaking ability. If I had the gift of the tongue to be able to speak like angels, he says. But if I didn't have love, I'd be like a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. Ever heard a cymbal solo? Would you like to hear one? No, you wouldn't want to hear one. It'd drive you away in a matter of seconds. In fact, sometimes I actually do this on my garage band on my computer. I just did the little cymbal part and did it for 30 seconds. And recorded it. Just to play on my iPod for people when I wanted to teach them about love. So here's what you're like when you don't love. Go ahead. 30 seconds of this. You know, sometimes we have to take more than 30 seconds of people that don't love, right? And what do you want to do? You want to run like you want to run from the cymbal solo. Or that's why you need the gift of love. I mean, you can be a great speaker, but if you don't love. Or he says, you could have all knowledge. You know, you could know. Just think about this. If you could memorize the entire Bible and had all the knowledge in the Bible in your head, but didn't have love, it would be nothing. Wow. Or you could make great sacrifices, he says in verse 3. You could even deliver your body up burned. If you didn't have love, if you didn't do it out of love, absolutely no benefit. Nothing to be gained by the sacrifice. So love is the greatest commandment. It's the greatest gift. Down in verse 7 and 8 of chapter 13, 1 Corinthians, it tells us this. Love never fails. Love believes all things, hopes all things. Love never fails. I would like to suggest to you, it's also the greatest power that is at work in the life of a person. Faith works through love. Love is the greatest power on the planet. Not only the greatest commandment, not only the greatest gift, not only the greatest power, it's also the greatest proof that you actually know Jesus Christ. Jesus, talking to his disciples, says, they will know that you are my disciples by your love. It's the sign. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So as I started thinking about all these verses and many more, I began to realize if I'm going to teach men and train men, teach their wives and to teach their children anything, what I want to teach them first and foremost is to love God, turn their hearts to God, and turn their hearts to their wives and children, and do it with love. To my wife in Italy, we're making progress. So this was the other thing that struck me about personally myself and my family, and that was this. If my wife could live with me every day, and my children live in my home, and they go through 18 to 20 years, 18 to 20 years around me, if they came out of my home and didn't know how to love with the love of God, then I had failed in my most important task as a dad. It was important. So what I came to see was this, as I began to work through, thanks guys, Chris, you're a gifted man in many ways. And this is what struck me, is if something is this important as the greatest, praise the Lord, the greatest commandment, the greatest gift, the greatest power, the greatest proof, you would think Satan would want to counterfeit that. If there's a way to mess this one up, I think Satan would want to get in on this one. And so, and actually, it would feel like love whenever somebody receives it. It feels like love when it's given. That's the deceptive part. That's really deceptive. But it's a counterfeit. It's a fake. It really isn't love. And I found out in my own life, I actually experienced that. And I think you have too. You may not even have realized it, but I hope you will as a result of our studying this morning. It's also the greatest counterfeit, or is the fact that we could think we're loving, but we're not loving. And so I realized with my family, if I couldn't teach them how to love, I couldn't first demonstrate it and love them. And they come away having lived with me and not being able to say, my dad loves with the love of Christ. I have tasted it. I have seen it. I've experienced it. I realize I have wasted my life. This is the most important thing I'm going to do, is love God and love Christ and love others. So I began to study and read God's Word and try to learn and grow myself in that area so I could teach others. And I'd like to share four insights. If you're going to experience God's love and you're going to teach others about God's love, be able to express God's love to others. Here's the first insight. You'll need to distinguish between the world's kind of love, which is the counterfeit, and God's kind of love. You see, there is a love on our side of the veil for you men that were here this last weekend. We talked about there's God's side of the veil and our side of the veil. And our side of the veil is only based on what you can see, taste, and experience here. There is people over here in the world, on the earth, call love that is a counterfeit. And if you don't know what that is, you're going to be tricked. You will get caught in a terrible pit, and it will just destroy your life. On the other hand, there is God's kind of love that comes from the other side of the veil where He is, that is totally different than the world's kind of love. Let me explain first the world's kind of love. You could sum it up in two three-letter words to get or to use. In other words, when somebody in the world says, I love my house, or I love my car, or I love sports, or I love football, basketball, or the Tennessee Volunteers, you'll notice your love is totally based on their performance in the season. Well, depending on what kind of a fan you are. Or I love my wife. I love my husband. I love my girlfriend or my boyfriend. Whenever we use that word love in the world, it means I love them because I can use them or I get something from them. I love my car because it gets me around, and I love it because it makes me look good, or I love my wife when she does what I want, like I want, when I want. Or I love my girlfriend because she makes me look good and all the guys think I'm cool because she's beautiful. I love my husband because, well, really, only whenever he's not broken. Kind of like the car. You know, the car breaks down. Do you love that car? You hate that car. And you want to get rid of that car. Now, that's the world's kind of love. And it's the same thing. People will do that with husbands and wives. The husband breaks down, they get rid of him. The wife breaks down, doesn't work right, then they get rid of him. And if they might say, I love my children, same thing. Love them when they do what we want. As long as they obey, we love them, don't we? It's when they quit doing what we want that the real test comes up. Or children, young people, you love your parents, don't you? As long as they say yes. But what if they start saying no? And what if they start saying you can't do that? What if they start saying that's wrong? Do you love them then? What kind of love is that? It's the world's kind of love. Or we love vacations, don't we? What do we mean by that? We don't mean God's kind of love. We mean the world's kind of love. Or we love Apple computers or PC computers, depending upon which side of that argument we want to be on. Or we love our careers, and I love cheesecake. You know, you can pick your food. But have you ever thought that you treat people like you love cheesecake? Only when they're sweet? Only when they have the right topping on them? It's the world's kind of love. It's all about getting or using. John Piper says, at root, what makes bad desires bad is that they come as a loss of satisfaction in all that God is for us in Jesus Christ. Desires are bad that come from a loss of contentment in God. It's rooted in covetousness. That's the world's kind of love. But God's kind of love is very different. It's the very opposite. If you want to use signs, that helps sometimes. Our daughter Amanda, I'm going to tell you about here in just a second. This is sign language for I want, I get, give me, give me. That's the world's kind. God's kind of love is I'll give to you without any expectation of return. I'm here for you. I'm here for your best. I will speak to you what is best for you. I will do for you what is best for you, no matter what the cost. It's not about me. It's about you. Aren't you glad Jesus came that way for us? I mean, consider the difference. Let me introduce you to Amanda. Amanda is our 24-year-old daughter now. When she came a little over 24 years ago, she has Down syndrome, as you can tell. We had never known somebody with Down syndrome. We didn't know any families that had anyone with Down syndrome. This was a totally new experience for us. And we learned so much from Amanda. But because we didn't know anybody, as soon as Amanda was born, Alma and I both, it was a natural delivery, so we were both alert. And we go into recovery, and I'm holding Alma's hand, and we didn't know at first. So we gave thanks to God like we did all the other children. God, we just want to thank you for giving us this child. Right after the prayer, the doctor walks in and tells us that Amanda has Down syndrome. Folks, that rocked our world. It was like a freight train coming to a screeching halt. And the thought that came back to me was from the Lord. I believe it was, give me thanks now, like you did a moment ago. Give thanks to God in all things. I didn't just all of a sudden go, okay. I started thinking through, how can I do that? Because as best I knew then, I thought, now, I don't know much about Down syndrome kids, but this is probably going to be trouble. It's probably going to be a real inconvenience. This is not going to be fun. And I could tell everybody else felt the same thing, because when they would talk to us afterwards, the things they said always let me know they didn't think like this is. They didn't go, well, congratulations. What a great experience you're going to have. That's not how they responded. Although if they had known, that's what they would have said. That's what I would have said. Amanda is one of the most incredible people I have ever met. She sins way less than I do. She's simple. I'm complex. She's peaceful. As you can tell, I can get pretty fired up. She is just a different creature. She is out of this world. But I'm of this world. And at that point in time, I was just thinking like people in the world do. According to what I can see, taste, and experience. I didn't realize it. I had no clue that's how I did relationships. Well, I started trying to give thanks to God for Amanda. And I knew why I gave thanks to God for my wife, because whenever she did anything I wanted, I gave him thanks. And whenever my daughters did what I wanted and they made me look good and they performed well and they were pretty intelligent, they liked sports and I could have fun with them, well, I could give thanks to God a lot. I gave thanks to God for Mike. I mean, he's my son. And he liked sports too. He loved me and he was a good kid too and he was intelligent. I can think of all these reasons to give thanks. And what struck me was this. I knew how to use them. And the only time I gave thanks was when I got something from them. And here I was faced with a child I didn't know how to use. And I didn't know what I was going to get. But I was pretty sure what I was going to get wasn't what I wanted at that point in time. So as I started thinking about how to praise and how to give thanks to God for this, I've been studying Romans, and Romans 3, verse 12 came to mind, and all of us together became useless. Have you ever thought that you're spiritually retarded to God? Useless. No offense. From God's perspective, you are of no use to Him because of your sin. I mean, you're no good for righteousness. You're no good for making Him happy because you're all about you. You're no good for Him for goodness. There's none of us who are good. He says there's none of us that seeks for God. We all have gone our own way. And then I started thinking, but hold it. God's Word says He loves me. And I started thinking, so His love must be different. How does He love? And then this scripture came to mind. Jesus, speaking to His disciples, says this, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." So now I'm asking this question, how has the Father loved the Son? And how has the Son loved us? And here's what struck me. Jesus Christ came into this world not get anything from us, because we couldn't give Him anything. He came into this world filled with His Father's love, as the Father's loved Him, completely satisfied, completely content with the Father, so that He could receive in our world, on our side of the veil, whatever the Father gave Him, He would stay complete in His Father's love. And He could give to you and to me, expecting nothing in return. I don't know about you. That completely is amazing. Because that's so not like me. How about you? That is so not of this world. It's not like anybody I've ever met. Except people who know Jesus. Who really know Jesus and know God. Because they have a different kind of love. They have different kinds of relationships. They give expecting nothing in return. Because they're full. They're filled with the love of Christ. They're filled with the love of God from the other side of the veil. And that fullness transfers out here in relationships. So, my whole point in all this is God's kind of love taught me that the value of a person isn't what you can get from them. The value of a person is what they draw out of you. The love of Christ. That's our only value to Jesus. Our only value to Him isn't what He gets from us. Our value is we draw out of Christ what God's love looks like. We would not know God's love if He had not sent His Son. He sent His Son. Our sinfulness is what draws out of Jesus Christ the love of God. We see His love manifested. We see it in its power and its glory. With the backdrop of our sin. Isn't that true? That's how we know love. So consider that you need to distinguish between the world's kind of love and God's kind of love. When you start thinking about, do I love, what do I need to do? Here's this one. Sounds like a wire. Excuse me. My ear just came up. See if that get it. How's that? A loose ear? That's the first insight. Distinguish between those two kinds of love. Here's the second one, and it's a real quick lesson. Learn the love principle. The love principle. And that's this. You cannot love anyone you idolize. The counterfeit is idolatry. It's any time you're not looking to God as your total source of supply, which we'll talk about here in a moment. If you idolize someone, which means you have to get from them, you have to use them, the moment something in you wants to use another person, it is impossible to love them. Because love is giving, expecting nothing in return. So if you expect something in return, you have just passed out of the realm of love. It's an impossibility. If you have to get something from a husband, something from a wife, get something from a child, something from parents, get something from your pastor, get something from your elders, get something from your nation, get something from anything but Jesus Christ, you can't love. Learn that principle. Flip it. If you're having a hard time loving someone, what's the problem? Can't you love them? idolatry. It's not their problem, it's your problem. It's idolatry in your heart because you can't love anyone you idolize. So if you can't love, then you're idolizing. Some of you might be sitting there going, come on, I'm not so sure about that one. Well, let's go to the third insight. The third insight has to do with idolatry. Let me define it before we get to it. Idolatry is any time you look to someone or something to supply what only God can supply. Another way to put it is anytime you're trying to find satisfaction, this would be Piper's way of putting it, anytime you're trying to find satisfaction or contentment in someone or something other than God, that's idolatry. Well, David Tripp puts it this way, an idol of the heart is anything that rules me other than God. God isn't ruling my heart, someone or something else will. It's the way we're made. Another way of putting that is we are all worshipers. You will worship. The question is, who and what will you worship? Will you worship him who is on the other side of the veil in heaven, or will you worship what you can see, touch, and experience on this side, on the earth? That's the dividing line. Everything over here, looking to anything over here, is idolatry. Everything over there, looking to the only one who is over there, that's love. It's God. So learn the principle, you can't love anyone you idolize. So we do two things so far. Distinguish between the world's kind of love and God's kind of love. Second thing, learn the love principle. Now the third one is, if the spirit of idolatry or if idolatry is the counterfeit, we need to understand what idolatry is like because it is a counterfeit. What's the whole idea about a counterfeit? It's to fake you out. It's to make you think you've got the real thing when you don't have the real thing. It's a counterfeit. And this is the true test, whether a person knows God. Now, I started thinking about, all right, now how am I going to teach people how to love? What scriptures am I going to go to? This scripture came to mind in Galatians. It says the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So which one word in the statement do you think fulfills the whole law? Love. So I started thinking, the whole law, Let's just take the Ten Commandments. And I wanted to go back to the Ten Commandments and look at the Ten Commandments, but look at it not as a bunch of rules and commands to live by in terms of just the thou shalts and thou shalt nots. I went back and asked this question, what does this have to do with love? So I'd like to do that with you. Would you turn with me, please, back to Deuteronomy? Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. We'll begin in verse 6. We're just going to look at 6 through 9. And I want you to see these principles in the Ten Commandments. Why would God make this first commandment the first commandment? Remember, the answer to it is, it could all be summed up in one word, love. The answer is, this has something to do with love. My question then was, what does the first commandment have to do with love? What does God know about love that if we break this commandment, we can't love? Does that make sense? Does that sound reasonable to you? If it's about love, then I say, okay, it's connection to love. So when God's thinking about what's going to help Norm Wakefield love, the first things he tells me is this, don't have any idols. Because the moment you have an idol, you can't love. That was my second point. It's the love principle. This is what he says. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. First commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Period. Let's learn the first, and here's the first insight into the spirit of idolatry. Remember, the reason I'm going on idolatry right now is we're looking at something that's a counterfeit, looking at how it faked us out. And here's how we get faked out. We will look and live for things we see and taste and experience more than him who we cannot see and taste and experience on the earth except by the Spirit of God. We will live for what we will have other gods. We will look at other things. God, the spirit of idolatry, will say, not in these words, but in functions, God isn't enough for you. When your husband's not doing what you want, God's not enough. When your children are not obeying, God's not enough. When your wife isn't having dinner on time, God's not enough. When your parents are saying, no, you can't go to that movie, God's not enough. Whenever somebody's not doing what you want, God's not enough. It's the spirit of idolatry. You can count on it. The moment you're starting to hear anything like that, or think anything that way, you can count on it. You're under the influence of the Spirit. Now, I use the word spirit in this way. Sin, it would be, you could use it either way. When Jesus said to his disciples, he wanted to call down fire from heaven on this city that didn't receive them. And Jesus says, you don't know what spirit you're of. Another way of saying this was, you don't know what you're being influenced by. You're under the influence of thoughts and thinking. That's not God's thoughts and thinking. So I'm calling this a spirit, an influence of idolatry that is rooted in the heart of man. That is the issue of our sin and our iniquity in us, and we do it without thinking. It's our default response in situations in the flesh. And what you'll notice is God isn't the only source of supply. But notice the second characteristic. It says, you shall not make for yourself an idol. And the word make tells us something. By the way, if there's only one God and we want to have another God that's not God, then how do we get God since there is no other God? You've got to make him. That tells me that we have to carve and manipulate. We have to control people that are idols to supply. Now, I'm going to kind of hang out here. I'll kind of fly through the other five. But this one is where we live. This is the operational, functional part of idolatry that gets us. For instance, we use positive carving tools. And who of us hasn't done this? Who of us has not smiled at somebody to get something? Nothing wrong with a smile, unless you want to get something from them. This young couple came for premarriage counseling, and I asked her, I said, when you want something from him, what do? Ladies, she didn't have to think. I mean, it's not like she went, She's just like this, she says, I smile and look cute. She said that, and all of a sudden his face dropped. It's just like his mouth went. And I could see him going back into history. You know, his eyeballs just kind of went back. He started thinking through all the times he had seen her smile and look cute at him. Every time she smiled and looked at him, you know, all it took was something like they could be driving in the car, and she's thinking, I want ice cream. She looks over at him. While he's driving, you know, she's sitting there and she goes, yes? Can we get some ice cream? Sure. Whatever. Why does he do that? Why does she do that? She wants something and she's manipulating, she's carving on her idol, and she's learned. She smiles and looks cute at him. He'll do anything. That's sin from God's viewpoint. It's a manipulative device. Or how about compliments? Or maybe attention, giving attention. Or maybe doing good deeds. I mean, come on, kids. Us adults, we're on to you. You come in and you're washing dishes and cleaning the house and everything. And us parents, you know what we're doing? You know what we're going? We're going, what do they want? They know. You know. We can tell. We want something. I mean, wives, same way. Husband comes in, he's all nice, he's helping out, and she's going, he wants something. Wife's all nice and friendly, and he's thinking, she wants to buy something. Or we'll gifts. When I first met my wife, we were 16. The moment I met her, I thought, I want to marry her. I'm serious. I'm not kidding. And so from that time, I began to carve on her with all of those things. I complimented her. I smiled at her. I gave her attention. Everything I could do to try to get her for me. Because, because I wanted her. I knew if I had her, and she was my girlfriend or my wife, the guys would think I was something. Because she was beautiful. And she was a cheerleader. And she was the pastor's daughter. She had a lot of good things going. And I wanted all her good things going for me. I mean, I didn't even want to move to that little town until I saw her that Sunday. We were there on a Sunday looking at the church and the town to see if my parents wanted to move and teach at this school. The whole weekend I sang, who wants to leave Austin, Texas and come live in this little town in Missouri? The answer is no, 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 no. Sunday morning we go to church, see Alma, we go out and get in the car, and I say, let's move here. I mean, my whole life was changed. At one point, just one thing, the power of idolatry. But you know what? I didn't think it was idolatry. Here's the deception. I thought it was love. Because see, counterfeit feels like love when it's given. There's the deception. Because you're giving, there's expectations. That's where the sin is. It shows the motive of the heart. Cuts down to what really is. Have you ever thought about this? What does idolater hear when they hear God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? They go, hey, how can I get him? All you have to do is pray. Just admit you're a sinner, invite Jesus to come into your heart, and you can be saved. You don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven, and God's got a wonderful plan for your life. They will pray. We'll even give them the words to pray. And I'm not saying you do this. I'm saying the church at large, we'll do this. This is happening right on this Sunday morning in hundreds and thousands of churches in our nation. People are hearing this. They're giving them words to pray. They will pray, and then they will think when they pray, they love God. They will be told they love God, and they will feel like they love God, and God sees that it's idolatry. They're using him like they use everybody else. The only reason they're coming to him is they want to get. They're not coming to give to God expecting nothing in return. They're coming to God expecting to get for them. I need to make a point here. Is it okay to go to God to get? And the answer is, of course. Is it wrong to go to God to get? And the answer is, yes. What makes the difference? It's when you go to God to get for others that it's okay to go to God to get. When you go to God to get just for yourself, that's sin. We're not into our relationship with God for us. We're into our relationship for him. Amen? It's for his delight. Of course, when we live for his delight, we get full. So we do get. We do get something back. But the primary motive is, he's our creator. We owe this to him. We love him. We give ourselves to him. You can tell the Spirit of God is working when that takes place because it's that relationship with God is coming out of a love that the Spirit of God's put in you. It comes and gives yourself. You lose your life on the earth. You get his life in heaven right now. It's very different from the world's kind of love. Have you ever had somebody say, you know, life's not going too good, and somebody says, are you having your quiet time? You know, quiet time, when you pray and read and have time with God so God will give you a good day. Now, we don't say that part, but when does that get exposed? When you have a bad day. You have a bad day and something comes up in you and says, but I read my Bible this morning. But I prayed to you today. What's with this? Have you ever done that? Am I the only one that been through something like that? I just didn't realize how selfish I was. Suffering comes, a cross comes my way, and I find myself complaining and griping and saying, but I've been serving you. You know, I tithe. Next thing you know, we don't realize that all these things we're doing to God are just carving tools and manipulating devices we've used with God just like we use with people. We just treated God like we treat everybody else. So we're smiling and looking cute at him. But look at what Colossians 3 says. If then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth, for you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. See, if you set your mind on things on the earth, you're an idolater. Immorality, impurity. What is that all about? It's about experience on the earth. It's about things here. It's about filling up our bodies here. It's about satisfaction here. Or passion, evil desire, greed. All of that is all about getting, isn't it? But notice what he says. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now. Now what? Now that you have repented, now that you've realized your life is hidden with Christ in God, now that you realize you're not being satisfied by the things and the people on the earth, but your life is in Christ and full and you're satisfied in the love of God in Christ, now that that's happened, you can put aside these six negative carving tools. You don't need these anymore. Anger. How do you use anger? Get. And it works. That's why you use it. Now, come on, think about it. Last time you were angry, what weren't you getting? Okay, that was enough time, wasn't it? There was something there, wasn't there? Or maybe let's flip the quarter. What were you getting you didn't want? Because they're the same. Both about you, it's all anger. We get angry because it works. I mean, a husband gets angry, and the wife and the kids are going, what's wrong? What do we have to do to get happy here? Let's make this man happy. Or we've heard that this really isn't fully true. You know, if mom ain't happy, ain't nobody happy? No, ladies, we all know that's true of everybody. We're just picking on you. Because what's really true, if anybody ain't happy, nobody's happy. Because everybody wants to be happy. And so when somebody's not happy, we all go, what's wrong? And isn't it amazing how we really want them groveling at our feet and we'll go, nothing. Because we feel guilty if we said something. And the reason for that is we are guilty because there is something. And we feel that guilt. We don't know what to do with it. Because somehow we've justified and rationalized it's okay to get angry because they're not giving us what we want and the Bible says they ought to be giving us that. You know what we do? Parents are supposed to love the children so the children get mad when the parents don't make them happy and the husbands are supposed to love their wives. And we can go through all that stuff. It's all idolatry when it's about when anger is there. Wrath is the explosion of that. Malice is just meanness. You ever been, Edson, watch this. Have you ever just gone into your room and slammed the door when your parents told you no? Why did you slam the door? You slammed the door to communicate a message to your parents. And that is, I don't like you and I don't like your answer. And I want you to change. And I'm really upset with you and I'm going to reject you until you come around with a yes. You don't actually say that, think that, probably. It's just, you know, you want mom or dad to come in and go, honey, is something wrong? You know? Well, as a matter of fact, yes. You know, then we'll have our talk. Or a husband goes huffing out in the garage, slams the door. Or mom says you can fix your own pies for the next 3 days. That's malice. That's just mean. To make anybody eat pot pies is mean. You know? You're just getting back at them. Slander, abusive speech, lying. These are all things you can put away now that you have one God. And your life is contentment in Him. And you've quit looking at things on the earth to try to get things from people and to get things from situations and circumstances. Now that you have set your mind on things above, now that you've been raised up with Christ, repent and quit manipulating. You don't need them anymore. You ever heard somebody say, I tried Jesus, but it didn't work? That explains it, doesn't it? They're just angry at Jesus. They're turning the cold shoulder to Him. That's maliciousness. See if I read your word anymore. See if I go be with your people anymore. See if I pray with you anymore. I'll show you. We'll slam the door in Jesus' face. See, it's no different than what we do to people. We're manipulating. We're carving. We're trying to get what we want. That's why I hung out on that second one Can anybody relate to any of that stuff? That's the spirit of idolatry. That's why he said you shall not make for yourself, because the moment you start trying to make somebody satisfy you, you cannot love. He says you shall not make for yourself. I don't need to explain yourself, do I? Why do we make an idol? It's always about us. We always do it for self. You create an idol for yourself. Marriages fall apart because it's all about self. Couples come in for marriage counseling, and one will say, okay, what's happening? And they will say, well, he's not doing this or he's doing this. And it's all from her frame of reference. Then I ask the guy, because ladies get to go first. And then I ask the guy, okay, what do you think? He says, well, she's doing this to me or she's not doing this to me. When I finish, it's so clear to me, after I listen to them, that I have two idolaters sitting there. The reason they can't love each other. And I've come back with this response. I don't know why you'd want to mess up a good thing. You're perfect for each other. And they're like, huh? Like, did you hear us? I want to say, because you can't love without, if you're an idolater, you can't love. And as best I can tell, you're an idolater, and you're an idolater, and God is using your idolatry to bring out his idolatry, which brings out your idolatry, and he's just trying to show you that you're under his wrath. And you need to be saved from the wrath to come. And no wonder you can't love. You got the counterfeit going. You thought it was love. It wasn't love, just like my wife and I, when we got married after 4 years, consider this, I carve on her for 4 years with positive carving tools. And you know what conclusion she comes to? He has the same vision in life I do, making me happy and comfortable. Can you kind of see a problem there? She carved on me for 4 years. I thought, you know, Emma gets up in the morning thinking how to make me happy. After 4 years of that, I'm thinking, we got to get married. I got to marry this girl. She thinks she needs to marry me, so we get married, and I'm telling you, in one day, the truth came out. One situation came up, and she actually didn't want what I wanted. I thought, what's with this? What? And then it began to dawn on me, she didn't marry me to make me happy. She married me for me to make her happy. Where did she get that idea? That was the basis for our marriage. It killed us. Our marriage just unraveled from day one for almost 10 years until we learned this lesson. Then we had a lot of healing to have to take place. But if you had asked us the day we got married if we loved each other, we both would have sworn on a Bible that we loved each other. And it would have been a lie. God would have seen it. It was not true. But we didn't know. Because it was all about us. Characteristic four, look what he continues to say. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. In other words, we will worship created things. We'll worship things on this side of the veil, things that we can see, touch, and experience. That's what life is to us. And he is saying that if you look to anything, that's why in Colossians he says, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Because if you look to anything on the earth, the wrath of God is upon you. I'm serious. Those are not my words. Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God abides on those who worship the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. We just read it in Colossians 3. In these things you once walked when you were living in them. It's because of these things that the wrath of God will come. This is no small sin. This is no small thing. We worship created things. He says, you shall not worship them or serve them. And that tells us this about idolatry. We will not just have one idol. We will worship and serve everything. Anything we can get. We are consumers. Have you ever heard that statement? We are a consumer country. Consumer nation, that's because we are idolaters. We are consumer people. We get up in the morning thinking, what can I get? What can I buy? What's going to make me happy today? Living for things here on the earth. It's all about us. And what happens is we will have an idol trail. We will go from the time we're little children, we'll idolize ourselves, we'll idolize, which by the way, consider this, you can't love anybody you idolize. So if you idolize yourself, guess who you're going to hate? Yourself. If you're looking to how you perform to make other people happy, and you don't perform to make other people happy, you will hate yourself. Living for the approval of men will kill you. It will destroy you. We'll have a whole idol trail of people and situations and circumstances. We'll idolize ourselves, we'll idolize our parents. Then it'll be a girlfriend or a boyfriend, then another girlfriend or boyfriend, then another girlfriend or boyfriend, another girlfriend or boyfriend, and finally we marry one of them that responds best to our positive carving tools. That breaks down after the wedding. And then it could go on to be another husband or another wife. Maybe another husband, maybe another wife. And finally, we'll give up on marriage and we'll go to jobs and careers. Or fantasy books. Or magazines. Or money. Or children. Or one thing after another. Is that not true? And can you not with me look back in your life and see now, from God's perspective, see person after person that you no longer have anything to do with. And why? You weren't getting what you wanted, so you just cut them off and went on. Without a thought of what that did to them. Isn't that true? It didn't matter the destruction. What mattered was yourself. I had hundreds. My wife had hundreds of places to repent when we read this verse. Because we have many. And we will serve them. You know, the moment you want to get something, it's amazing how you'll serve. I've already mentioned that, but you just watch yourself. It's true. You watch yourself. You will serve when you want to get something. He says this, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations." And that shows us that it reproduces itself in the seed. It is reproduced. The judgment is, it's visited upon us. The judgment is, as he looks at us on our side of the veil, he looks at us and he sees idolatry. Notice the iniquity is singular there. He will visit the iniquity. Not iniquity is plural, but iniquity. The context of this is idolatry. And he's saying it's in you, and it will be visited on generation after generation after generation. It is in the seed, but it's also, we'll notice, it's not in the scripture here. I add this because it's true. It's just by example. How many of you have the same carving tools your parents had? Yeah, you do. Some of them. You know, if your mom pitched a fit when she wasn't happy, you might pitch a fit when your husband doesn't do what you want. Do you pitch fits here in Tennessee? Whatever that thing is, you'll find that there's some things your parents did that you do also, and they were manipulative tools. It's reproduced in the seed. And then last, look at the last two words. Hate me. Of those who hate me, it always produces a hate-love relationship. You think you love them, but in reality, you hate them. But hate comes out when you don't get what you want. And it'll always produce that, because that's the love principle. You can't love anyone you idolize. It won't be long before you hate them. So this third point was this. You need to be able to distinguish it. And by the Spirit of God and His presence with you, I'm trusting that He will now be able to lead you to repent. Because you're going to do it the rest of your lives. You'll never get this down. You will repent from here till glory. Because it's in us. But now, at least you'll be able to notice the counterfeit. I mean, I can't tell you, once I learned this, how many times I'd find myself carving on my wife, my kids. How many of us parents have ever used a paddle to carve on our children to get something we wanted? Our kids can tell. You either give reproof or the rod, expecting nothing in return, that's love. Or you give it expecting something in return and use it like a manipulative device, and that's idolatry. And your children can tell because it's a spiritual thing. Because if you love and you're giving it because God's word says to give it, there's no anger. You don't spank harder based on the infraction. You don't spank more times. Your face is the same. Your spirit is the same. The reproof and the rod is the same every time because you're just obeying God out of love for God. And you're giving it expecting nothing in return because your hope is in that God will work because His word says it. Amen? But how many of us haven't carved on our kids with a rod of reproof? You see, it will produce a hate-love relationship. These things, it's so important to notice these seven characteristics of the spirit of idolatry. God isn't the only source of supply. Carve and manipulate. Create idols for self. And boy, did you read all that fast. Reproduces itself, produces a hate-love relationship. You'll start noticing this. You will be in a big carve on your husband or wife. You'll have the machete back. You'll be going in the middle of the swing, and the Holy Spirit will go, "So, what are you trying to get?" And you'll know that means repent. You'll know that means, oh, I'm trying to get something here. Next time you're angry, red flag, just ask yourself, what am I trying to get? And next time something happens, realize that if you believe God is the only God and all things come from Him, then whatever you have has come from Him. All to teach you how to love. What if God wants your children to experience love? What's the best way for that to happen? For them to not give you what you want. You ever thought about that? For them to not respond like you want. Kids, I'm not excusing you. Everybody with me on this one? I'm not saying, oh, I want to experience my parents' love, so today I'm going to just give them a really hard time. We'll see if they love. No. You don't have to go out and plan to do that. That will happen all on its own. He'll just leave you to yourself, and that will happen. Same thing with husbands and wives. If God wants my wife or wants me to experience the love of God, He just lets me be a jerk. And He doesn't have to make me be a jerk. I'm fully capable, all by myself, to sin against her and be selfish. He just uses what Jonathan Edwards calls passive power. Just lets me be. And then she is filled, not looking to idolize me, not looking to get, and she forgives me because she's full of Christ, and she forgives and she serves me anyway, and I experience the love of God through my wife. Number four and last one, knowing and abiding in God's love is the source of love for others. It's what I was telling you about my wife. If she looks to God and she's abiding in God's love, just like these verses say, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Be filled with me. Be satisfied with me. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. What do you think it is that He's given us that's of His Spirit? It's love. If you love, it's the greatest proof. If you love when you're not getting what you want and you're giving expecting nothing in return, then you know God. But if it's not happening, don't think that you know God and do not think that you love. The counterfeit is there and you have fooled yourself. Or you've been fooled. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us. And I believe the word perfected here is telos, finished its course with us. So that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. So what does that mean, and how do we get real practical with this? Here's what I believe it means. Love perfected. It's perfected its course. It starts from the Father, goes through the Son, comes through the veil, into me by His Spirit, and through me, somebody else. Once it's come on that course and it's finished its course all the way through me to another person, now I know I love. I can have confidence before God. The more of a jerk the other person is and the more the love comes through me, the more confidence I have with God. So that means the more jerks God puts in my life, the more I have the knowledge that I love God. So how many of us are praying in the morning, Lord, give me a whole lineup of jerks today? No, we don't do that. We don't need to do that. He's going to lead them there all, you know, we don't have to be worried about that. He's going to put useless people in your life so you can have confidence before God you love. Husbands work well. Wives work well. Children work well. Parents work great. Just people work. Situations and circumstances work. God's love is powerful. I close with a story. There was a woman in our church out in California, and her mom had been on life support for a number of weeks, perhaps even months, when she called. And she said, the doctors met with us today and said, this is just going to keep going. It's going to keep costing money, and we need to just pull the life support. You need to get your family together and make that choice. So they were about to meet that afternoon to make that decision, she and her brother and sister. And she called me and said, would you please pray for me and pray for us that we'll know what to do? So I prayed there on the phone with her. And as I was praying, all of this that I've just told you came to my mind. And the thought came to me, maybe God has put her in this situation, useless, this mom, in order for the mom to experience the love of God through her children. She is totally useless. She's costing them a ton of money. She can't do anything. She can't give them anything. All they can do is love her and give to her, expecting nothing in return. That's all that came to my mind. So I asked them, I asked her, have you all just gone into the room? She was in intensive care. Have you just gone into the room and just loved her? Just praise God for the situation she's in, the opportunity to get to give to her and to and praise, you know, read scripture before her and just bring her into the presence of God and bring the presence of God into that room. I said, have you done that yet? She says, no, we haven't done that. And I said, well, I think it'd be hard to say let's end this before that's happened. She said, you know, I think you're right. So she went to her brother and sister and they talked about it and they decided not to pull the life support that day. Instead, they went into the intensive care room and they began to sing and they began to pray and they began to thank God for their mom and they just began to rehearse before her all the things, the ways they've been blessed and all. They just did that for I don't know how long. But they did it at more than a day, because on the second day, she came out of a coma. After she came out of a coma, 5 days later, she was out of intensive care. 1 week later, she was home with her daughter. I was astounded as she told me the story. Shouldn't have been. Because God's love is powerful. I want to ask you this question. Do you have a relationship that's in a coma that you're ready to pull the plug on? Is there somebody in your life that makes you miserable? Have you loved them yet? Love them before you pull the plug. Love them before you cut them off. God has put them in your life so that you can know that He loves you, so you can experience His love, and so that you can know and have confidence before God because His love is being expressed through you. There are some of you that need to repent. All of us need to repent the rest of our days. There's not a day goes by, situations or relationships don't occur, that we don't have an opportunity to say to God, God, You are my source of life. Forgive me for looking to this person or to that person. My wife and I spent almost 2 months every night repenting for a lifetime of idolatry. 30 minutes a night. We just started back when we were little kids. and with every person that came to our minds, every situation where we got angry and got upset and cut people off, we realized then was idolatry, and we had never brought forth repentance before God and confessed those sins because we all thought we loved. It's all the counterfeit. We went back and started repenting, and we'd repent for about 30 minutes, and then I would pray for her that God would set her free and set her body free, because I have authority over her body according to the Scriptures, and she would pray that I would be set free of the guilt in my body. We'd go to sleep. Next day, we'd go through our day, put the kids to bed, and we'd go before the presence of God and say, clean us, wash us. And we'd pick up where we left off, and we just kept doing that until we got up to the current date. It took us a couple of months. We were different people by the end. Our marriage was different. Our relationships with other people changed, because by that time, with that much repentance, we had gotten really in touch with how we carved on people. You know, you just don't keep repenting and not get in touch with that kind of stuff. So I want to encourage you today that if you really want to live with Christ, you are to repent of idolatry the rest of your days. Do you want revival? Do you really want revival, personal revival? Do you want... I believe this is the key to revival in our country, when we repent of living for what we can see and taste and experience on the earth. If that ever happens someplace, revival's breaking out. Actually, probably I could say, if that ever happens someplace, revival's already broken out. Because we can be reconciled through the death of Jesus. Some of you may think, I don't know if I've ever loved ever before. And you may not have. Today is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Repent before the Lord and be reconciled to God through Christ. Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind as an idolater and engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. Hallelujah. In order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Will you come? They're going to come, we're going to sing a song. I don't know if you do this here. I don't know if you come up and use the altar. Why not start today? If you know God's speaking to you and you know as he's looking at you, he sees idolatry and he sees relationships that have been ruined and destroyed by idolatry, why not today humble yourself, come in the presence of God, kneel down here on one of these chairs at the front or right here at the front, or you can do it right where you sit. I don't think he matters. I don't think he cares. What he cares about is you get honest with him and real and glorify God and come to him through the blood of the cross and be washed of your idolatry and be forgiven. John, if you all, the team would come on up. Would you just bow your heads before the Lord? What does he see? Respond to what you know God sees. Respond to the word of God. Just come right on up. Pray. Humble yourself, repent. You may need to bring your wife. You may need to bring one of your children that you know relationships in a coma. Grab them by the hand. Come up here and confess your sin to them. Repent. Young people, there's some of you that are, you're just angry as you can be at your parents. You know you're bitter and upset at them. You need to repent. You need to go get your mom or dad. Come up here. You need to say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I have idolized you and made you my God. I'm sorry. Please forgive me.